We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we meditate upon a very precious portion of the Word which you've given us. We pray that you open our hearts and give us the light to at least scratch the surface of what you have for us and strengthen our faith in our Lord as we study it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. The words of the bridegroom to his bride, describing her beauty. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, campfire with spikenard, spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. These two verses are some of the most precious verses in all Holy Writ that the Holy Spirit has for us. And I'll tell you why. Because we hardly have any idea what he's really talking about. One commentator put it this way: if I only knew how to disclose the meaning of these plants and spices, certainly with all these flowers and fruits, in the figurative language of the Orient, in the flower language of love, their translation, interpretation would be extremely beautiful. But the fact of the matter is, we don't have the slightest idea the magnitude of what the Holy Spirit is talking about. Context is very key, of course, in all of Scripture. The bridegroom is speaking of his bride, and as we learned last week, he calls her his garden, which was an obvious reference back to the Garden of Eden. This is one of a very precious garden scene in Song of Solomon. This garden is described in verse 12, which we looked at last week. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. And now in verses 13 and 14, the plants of this garden, which is here called now an orchard, are described. This was one of the most difficult sermons I've ever written. How can we begin to describe what the Holy Spirit is giving us here? And the answer is, it can't be done. But it's here, and it must not be left undone. The Holy Spirit has not left the cupboard completely bare. So, having prayed for his guidance, we will attempt to show what he is giving us in these two precious verses. The thought that I had here is that I believe there is a lot more interaction between the spirit world and the physical world than what we're aware of. And a lot of things that are happening in the spirit world are mirrored in what's happening in the physical world. I believe it's one of the laws of science that goes something like this: for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. And that seems to be true in the physical world. I believe it's also true in the spiritual world. And this just might be the key that helps unlock the door for us this morning. An example would be the difference between hell and heaven. We can't begin to get a handle on the terrible feeling that the children of the devil are going to have at the judgment day when the Son of God says, "Depart from me. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And we can't begin to imagine what a terrible place hell is going to be when you're separated from the Son of God. The reaction on the other side would be this: neither can we begin to imagine the glory of hearing the Son of God say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Well, the Holy Spirit has given us quite a bit when it comes to what hell is actually going to be like. And while we can't even begin to scratch the surface of the depths of it, we still get quite a bit of an idea of some things about hell. Those that are there are under the wrath of God and abiding under his wrath forever. It's a kingdom of fire, but it's also a kingdom of darkness. And there's quite a bit we know about it, even though we can't begin to scratch the surface of what it's going to be like. But now the opposite reaction would be what a blessing heaven is going to be. So what I'm going to do this morning is take some verses that the Holy Spirit has given us, which I feel will lay a foundation for us to get at least an idea of what the Holy Spirit is talking about here in Song of Solomon 4, verses 13 and 14. And basically, he's talking about the fruits of faith of the bride of Jesus Christ and what she is going to be like in the afterlife. That's the context of it. A few key references here to sort of lay the foundation. And I'm going to be doing some reading here, but it's important for what we're looking at. And the first section is 1 Kings 4, verses 29 to 34. And the reason this is important is because Solomon is the human instrument that the Holy Spirit used to write the Song of Solomon. So in 1 Kings 4, beginning of verse 25, we read this: "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore." And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East Country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Charcoal, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all nations round about. He spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005, of which we have only one, but it's the cream of the crop. It's also called the Song of Songs. And this is the blessed privilege that you and I have of studying this book. Continuing the reading, he spake of trees. Trees are in his garden, orchard. He spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. The biggest and the smallest covered them all. He spake also of beasts and fowl and creeping things and of fish. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. There was a queen that came from the uttermost parts of the earth too to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And when she saw him and heard him, she lost her breath. The half was not even told to me, she said. So this is, from the human side of things, the pen that the Holy Spirit used to write the book that we're studying and the words that we're looking at this morning. A second foundational passage would be Ecclesiastes chapter 2, the opening verses, also written by Solomon, inspired, of course, by the Holy Spirit. Words are like these. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I built me houses. I planted vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. And this brings us to Song of Solomon, right where we are at. He describes his bride as being a garden and an orchard. So this is the connection. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. And this is what the text is relating to. I made me pools of water. We looked at that last week. To water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. So this gives us a little background, a kind of a foundation upon which to build when we're looking at these words, which are so mysterious and extremely difficult for us to even begin to understand. A few facts here. The word plants, which starts in verse 14, thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates. The word plants is used seven times, this Hebrew word. One time, and that's right where we're at, the Hebrew word is translated plants. The other six times is translated either weapon or darts or sword. So this tells us that the word plants here has a warlike connotation to it. And here we can't help but think of the passage, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and principalities and powers in high places. We are in the middle of a war as the bride of Christ. And this is what's indicated when you do a little word study with the word plants. The word orchard, the Hebrew word for orchard, is used three times. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 8, it's translated, the king's forest. Isn't that interesting? The word pomegranates, we've studied this already in at least some detail, so we've got a little bit of a handle on this. Deuteronomy 8, verse 8, in a description of the promised land that they're going to inherit, Moses writes, it's a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of oil, olive, and honey. Pomegranates are probably the best chance we've got of getting a little bit of a handle on this. They're mentioned here in Song of Solomon 4:13. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates. And pomegranates are very, very beautiful plants to look at, and they're very refreshing to the smell and to the taste. They are very, very precious and sought-after fruits. Campfire is mentioned, also translated pitch, in the description of Noah's Ark. Pitch it within and without with pitch. Isn't that interesting? Also translated money, in a good sense, and ransom, which gets right back to the Son of God, giving himself a ransom for us. We've mentioned over and over and over again that Psalm 45 is very parallel to Song of Solomon. And in verse 8 of Psalm 45, we read this: All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces wherein they have made thee glad. Some of these same words are occurring here, and they occur over and over and over and over again in the Old Testament, and especially in Song of Solomon. Okay, let's look at some flashbacks that have some relationship to what I mentioned earlier. The law in the physical science that for every action there is an equal and opposite reaction. And let's apply that to the spirit world too. For every action there's an equal and opposite reaction. Let's look at some actions. And I realize these are things you already know. I'm just trying to tie them together. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Then we get to chapter 3, verses 17, 18, and 19. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Think of how Adam felt when he heard these words from his Creator. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now, think of how Adam and Eve felt. They had been living in the most beautiful part of a perfect world. The Garden of Eden excelled everything else that God had made. And now, how greatly it had changed. When Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden and looked around about them, they must have thought to themselves, What have we done? What have we done? That's the action. Well, the second Adam gives us an equal and opposite reaction. What is the new heaven? What are the heaven and new heavens and new earth going to be like? That's one comparison. Now we swing up to Genesis 11, 7, verses 11. So much of this is found in the opening book of Scripture. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And then later on in the same chapter, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail. And the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and cattle and beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And then God called him to leave the ark. And what kind of a brave new world did he walk into? There seems to be kind of a decreasing playing out of the curse. The world that Adam and Eve lived in after they were evicted from the Garden of Eden was a lot worse than what they had. But it wasn't as bad as what Noah experienced right now. Now it's even worse than that. Now the great flood came and totally changed the face of the whole earth. And Noah, as he walked out of there, must have been afraid. Little wonder that he started drinking and got drunk. Wasn't right, but in a way you can understand it. Genesis again, a little further on, 13, beginning at verse 5. Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, a lot of water. This relates to what we're looking at in Song of Solomon. The bride is an orchard or a garden well watered. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, this is exactly what we're talking about in Song of Solomon. Christ calls his bride his garden. The garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar, even as the garden of the Lord. So here, in spite of the fact that Noah was living in a world that was so much worse than what he had lived in before the flood, there were still little areas here that had at least a hint of what the world used to be like. And here's one of them. Sodom and Gomorrah it was a beautiful place, well watered, even as the garden of the Lord. So Lot chose him there and went down to be near Sodom. A little further on in Genesis, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. I've seen pictures of it. I've never been there, but it's still there. And I'm talking about the desolate wilderness just at the south of the what's called the Dead Sea. It is one of the most desolate and God-forsaken places on the face of the earth. The salt content of that body of water is by far greater than the salt content of any other body of water in the world. Something happened there. So why did we do this? Well, we're getting back to that truth that for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. That's a physical law. I believe it's a spiritual law also, except the Son of God changes it and says for every action, there's an exceedingly better opposite reaction. It's not an equal reaction. It's exceedingly better. So anyway, we look at Adam and Eve leaving the Garden of Eden after the world is under the curse. That's the reaction. That's the action. For every action, okay, that's the action. Now, the reaction is there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth that are going to be so much better than the world that God originally created. And it's going to be a renovated thing, by the way. It'll be the same one, same heaven and earth, but it'll be renovated. And much, much greater than what Adam and Eve lost. The old hymn writer had it right. In him, the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. That's why the tree was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A lot of good came from that. We looked at, after that, we looked at the flood in the days of Noah. And the earth then was even worse than the one Adam and Eve are living in. That's the reaction. Well, what's the reaction going to be? Same thing. In him, the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their fathers lost. We look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Terrible, terrible destruction. A picture of hell if ever there was one. That's the reaction. What's the reaction? The reaction is going to be that the second Adam is going to give us a kingdom of glory which is so great that it will make the original Garden of Eden look like a tar paper shack. That's what's being taught here in Song of Solomon chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. We're looking at the bride of Christ, and he is describing her. We don't have the slightest idea here what the Holy Spirit is talking about. Except this, it's going to be great. It's going to be great. What is the bride of Christ going to be like in an afterlife? Well, the bridegroom describes her this way. Thy plants are like an orchard of pomegranates, with pleasant fruits. She's going to have good works that are extremely pleasant. We can't get a handle on that in our day and age. Campfire, spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon. This is exciting precisely because we can't understand it. With all others chief spices. I think of 1 John 3 verse 2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. Right now we are through faith in Christ. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And this is the best commentary we can have on Song of Solomon chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. What is the bride of Christ like here when we look at this? We can't begin to imagine it. Neither can we begin to imagine what Christ is going to be like when he comes. The reaction was, he was crowned with a crown of thorns and nailed to the cross and died. And he looked like a loser if ever there was one. That's the reaction. The more than equal and opposite reaction is that when he comes, he's going to come in glory. And we can't even begin to get a handle on what this is like. But it's exciting. And when the Son of God comes back in all his glory, and nobody's seen that yet because we couldn't see it and live, but we will be able to at the resurrection day with our glorified bodies. And when he comes back in all his glory, and he walks up to the marriage altar, the Holy Spirit is going to bring his bride to be with him at the marriage altar, and she is going to be in appearance as glorious as her husband is. And that's what Song of Solomon chapter 4 verses 13 and 14 is talking about. Isaiah 64 verse 4 puts it this way: since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for them that waiteth for him. If we don't understand Song of Solomon chapter 4 verses 13 and 14, we're not alone. Nobody else can understand it either. Commentators don't have much on this. Eye hasn't seen yet, an ear hasn't heard yet. Wait till the judgment day. This thought is repeated for emphasis in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But sometimes the things we don't understand are even more exciting than what we do get a handle on. And this is an example of it here. I'm going to read two more sections of Scripture and end the sermon with the words that the Holy Spirit gives us. In Romans chapter 8, beginning of verse 16, and notice that God is talking here about the whole creation, not just human beings. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, our husband. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. First the cross, then the crown. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's a mouthful. Let me read that again. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, these are the animals, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. It goes deeper than that. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. This is something we would not know unless the Holy Spirit revealed it to us. I'm going to read, to end the sermon, the beautiful Psalm 45, which we've mentioned at different times. This is a parallel psalm to Song of Solomon. And I'm just going to read it through and let the Holy Spirit end the sermon. Psalm 45. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. That's Jesus Christ. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. I can't wait to write about this. Talking to Jesus, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh. Remember here that some of these words are warlike words. The word plants here, 6 times out of the 7, translated weapon, darts, sword. We're in a war, so is Christ. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand, the hand of his power, shall teach thee marvelous things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell, now listen to some of the words here, talking about Jesus, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thine honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. This is a marriage altar scene, and the queen now is the bride of Jesus Christ. Now talking about her. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. For he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter, she's a daughter to God the Father. She's a bride to Jesus Christ, his son. So the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She will be brought unto the king. This is at the marriage altar. She will be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions, who are they? The holy angels, maybe? The virgins, thy companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children. Isn't that fascinating? Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations, Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. The beautiful Psalm 45. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, campfire with spikenard, spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices.